The text we will consider with God's help this morning in our communion season comes from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And eight. There are many monuments in this world to the pain, to the suffering, and to the chaos that from time to time grips humanity. We have some of these here in Rhode Island. We can go and observe massive concrete monuments. They were created at a certain time after the United States felt compelled to enter into the fray during World War II. They were built, these massive structures. Many of them, now they are simply ruins, but they were clearly designed for massive turrets, anti-aircraft weaponry, to defend the northeastern part of the United States from a possible invasion. And when we go there and look at these ruins, we can lose ourselves not only in the experience, but also in the consideration of what could have been had it not, in God's good providence, gone the way that it actually did. Thankfully, we were spared from a land invasion during World War II, but we didn't know that at the time, which is why these great structures were built and great munitions developed. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples for something that is not just possible, not just some chaotic series of events unfolding that could possibly happen if things don't go right. No, he's preparing them for what will happen. And they don't fully understand it. Our text, again, tells us that the disciples did not understand everything that Jesus was saying. And when it all unfolded, it seemed as that there was no sense, no meaning, no rhyme, nor reason, which is why all the disciples fled. And yet even that was in fulfillment of the prophecy, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Well, here in John 10, after the parable of the good shepherd and the sheep, the Lord, though profoundly mysteriously, yet perhaps somewhat more explicitly, explains the coming chaos, which isn't chaos, but is the beginning of the restoration of chaos. It is the beginning of the great reversal. It is the epicenter of God's saving activity, redeeming a lost and a ruined world in sin and sunken in misery. And Jesus explains those series of events that will happen, will seem like chaos, but are not. And in fact, events that he himself has in complete control. "Therefore doth my Father love me," verse 17 of John 10, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ again explains in advance his death and resurrection in terms of his absolute sovereign control of these events and his perfect willingness to yield to them, to let them happen. He again explains, especially his death, but we will see also his resurrection, in terms of his absolute sovereign control of these events and his perfect willingness to give in to them, to yield to them, as in complete submission to his Father's eternal will that it should be so. Let us consider this profound mystery. The Father's excelling love for the Son under two points. First, the fact, and second, the reason. First, the fact. The fact of the excelling love of the Father for the Son. Now, you might say that the meat of this passage and these two verses are in what we are about to explain, but it's framed in this love of the Father for the Son. He's going even behind, much further behind the cross and the resurrection, to speak of this love between Father and Son. There is an excelling love of the Father for the Son. This is the backdrop against which we must understand the cross. "Therefore doth my Father love me." The Father, he loves the Son. Naturally, he loves the Son. We as fathers understand in a very shadowy way of that ultimate, absolute, fatherly love for the Son. How proud we are when we have a son. My own flesh and blood, he even looks like me. And the family name may be carried on through this one. How can we not love that which is our own nature? And it's not just our own nature. We all share a human nature, but there is a special bond. When this child comes into existence by means of a man, and though the relationship between the Father and the Son is not exactly as it is in this world, he is the only begotten Son, but there is no beginning to that begottenness. We all have, we've said this before, a birthday, but as the Son of God, there is no birthday. He is the eternally begotten Son, nor is there any other external means that is necessary, as in the case of human procreation. But simply from the Father's being eternally, there is the generation, the begetting of the Son. So that there is a distinction of persons. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and yet, they are both one God. God the Father begets his own nature in eternity and begets God the Son. True God of true God, as the ancient creed proclaims, and rightly so. This is what makes the gift, again, as we have considered not long ago in our consideration of John 3:16, this is what makes the gift so supreme. He doesn't give a creature. He doesn't take some angel and recruit him and say, now you must take flesh and then die upon a cross. He's but a mere creature. No, God so loved the world that he gave the best of the best. He gave his only begotten Son. There is none like him. He is co-equal with the Father in his nature, in his essence. They are equal in power and in glory. Is the Father infinitely holy? So the Son is infinitely holy. Is the Father from everlasting to everlasting, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is God the Father most loving? God is love. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What greater love was the love of the Son that he should give his own life? This is a kind of a dogma that seems to appear from time to time, especially in the writings of John. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. But our text seems to point to something that makes, in a manner of speaking, the Father love his own Son all the more. The Father loves the Son all the more, not just for his person, but for his work. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I do certain things. And perhaps we can begin to understand this when we simply reflect upon the relationship, especially fathers with sons, that we're always going to love our son. He's my son. He's my flesh and blood. But when he acts in a way that is worthy of me and of my ideals, I am proud of my son. And I cannot help but think that when our Lord was baptized and the clouds opened and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, the voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, that it was not only because of that eternal love that naturally the Father should have for his Son, but also because that is the beginning of the end in terms of the obedience of Christ. The baptism is the gateway to the cross. We must fulfill all righteousness. I must submit. I must go. And so, our Lord here in explaining what will seem to his disciples a total and absolute train wreck is you must understand it against the backdrop of this love. This perfect love. Not in the first case of God loving the world, that's involved, but in the first case, the Father loves the Son. So we've considered the fact of this excelling love. He loves the Son, the only begotten Son, true God of true God, yet the Father loves the Son all the more for what he does. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I do these things. Second, the reason for this excelling love of the Father for the Son. These are the things that he does. That in a manner of speaking, even if we'll never be able to understand how there can be an even greater love of the Father for the Son than simply because he is the Son, but because also he does these things. Yet the text tells us it is so. Come, come, dear friend, deeper into the mystery. The mystery not of chaos, but the mystery of our salvation. For the reason of this excelling love of the Father for the Son is because of the excelling, lovely obedience of the Son to the Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Father loves the Son all the more because of his sovereign and most free sacrificial obedience, made concrete with all the blood and the gore and the shame and the agony of the cross. This obedience was supremely sacrificial. I laid down my life. That's the core of the gospel. The Gospels give us history, especially the history of the sufferings, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than just an account. It's what we have already discussed as a theological account, an interpreted account. That is to say, this history has profound meaning because of the one who has designed it and orchestrated it. When we go to those massive concrete monuments, yes, there's meaning to it, but it's meaning as a part of the fray of dangerous and hostile activity between men, much of which could not have been predicted and can only be understood in retrospect. But Jesus is speaking in advance of what he will do by speaking in the present tense. I laid down my life. I am laying down my life. It is as good as done. There must be a substitute. I, the good shepherd, must be stricken that the sheep may go free. And in the parable, earlier in this chapter, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It has to be this way. Peter, don't push me off. Don't tell me that it is beneath me to wash your feet. I must wash your feet. I must serve you in this way. I must lay down my life. Don't stand in my way, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. I must go to the cross. I must lay down my life that the lives of others may go free. That's the gospel. You, my friend, are a sinner. You are under the sentence of death. not just physical death, but everlasting death, a death that never dies in hellfire. Oh, dear friends, you don't want to go there. But you must, unless there is a substitute. There is one who has considered himself your friend. He befriended our first parents in the garden. He had a proposition for them. He wanted them to be happier, and he wants you to be happier. And so he whispers in your ear, and he allures you with all these different trinkets and sins, promising pleasure, but cheating you in the end. The thief. He doesn't come for the benefit of the sheep. No. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if you keep listening to him, and if you keep following him, he will bring you to destruction. But I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. But that life isn't free. Your life can only be set free from the wrath and the judgment of God if there is a sacrifice. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. That's why the Father loves the Son all the more. Because of this great sacrifice. How proud is the Father, though it pains him at the very core of his being, that he should send a son into a field of battle and he should die honorably for his country. That he should lay down his life, but that pales in comparison to the pleasure, to the infinite pleasure and satisfaction and honor in the breast, shall we say it, of the Heavenly Father, that the Son says, I will lay down my life as you will, my Father, as you will. There is no other way, my Father. You have told me it is so, and I agree, for I know it to be so. You have told me, my son, you must. There is no other way. Righteousness must be satisfied if these elect sinners are to be redeemed. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I, the Son, lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This excelling, lovely obedience was supremely sacrificial and infinitely free. Infinitely free. There was no force. There was no force upon the Son that he should do this. There was not even manipulation upon the mind and the emotions of the Son. No, there was a perfect knowledge, a perfect understanding of the terms, and a perfect, sweet, free consent. The will of the Son mirrors the will of the Father. The Father was under no obligation to save any sinners, but he most freely set his love on certain lost and hell-worthy sinners. In his great love, he freely loved a world of rebels and outcasts. And so the Son, in his distinct person, he freely laid down his life. No man taketh it from me. No one. No one snatches it out of my hand while I'm still trying to hold on. No human player in the sufferings and death of Christ decided his fate. Judas was not beyond the control of Jesus. Jesus even, in a certain sense, gave him the signal. What you do, do quickly. To be sure, he was arrested. But he could have stopped it. He could have called those angels and created a bloodbath, a most righteous bloodbath there in the Garden of Gethsemane of all these daring sinners, that they should lay hold upon the Prince of Glory. Pontius Pilate. Yes, he had all this power and authority delegated to him from the imperial court of Rome itself. And yet Jesus says to him, Pilate, you could not do any of these things unless it was given from above. He chose it. He chose it willingly. Not even his father compelled him. To be sure, we read of this commandment, and there had to be that obedience, but his will was with the obedience. See, that's the difference. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This life of mine, I lay it down. I lay it down. It is wholly free and uncoerced. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, because I love them and I want to. Oh, this holy conspiracy between Father and Son for our redemption. This obedience was most lovely. Excelling lovely obedience because it was perfectly submissive. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is a great mystery. The Father and the Son, both being co-equal in their godhood, and yet the one obeying the other. It must be this way. It must be, and yet it is free. Now, we can't reconcile these great things in our minds, but it is so. Sometimes you have your philosophical questions and your doubts. Well, some of those riddles, many of them indeed, come together and manifest themselves in the life and in the ministry and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, we must submit our minds and lay them down before the great mystery of the cross. There is in the cross perfect freedom, but also perfect necessity. And we also observe in this connection that as he was obeying the Father in laying down his life, he did not die as the wages of sin. He had no sin. He was the spotless lamb. Therefore, why? Why must he die? I think Augustine is correct when he said, here he showed that his natural death was not the consequence of sin in him, but of his own simple will, which was the why and the when and the how I have power to lay it down. I am willing to obey my Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. But last, as we consider the excelling lovely obedience that drew forth, shall we say it, that drew forth the even greater love of the Father for the Son. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. This obedience, though it was perfectly free and submissive and sacrificial, it was eminently divine. Now we had to submit, taking humanity, that there may be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. When Jesus says, I lay down my life, he's not speaking of his eternal, inexhaustible, uncreated life as the Son of God. He is speaking in the person of the God-man who has a body to give as an offering. Therefore doth my Father love me, because this life that he has given to me, that was formed in the virgin's womb, I lay down this life that I might take it again on the third day. This obedience was eminently divine. We have in these persons, the Father and the Son, divine persons. The Father commands. It is very clear when the Jews ask, who is this Father that you are speaking about? It is none other than God. God the Father, but not just our Father as adopted sons and daughters of God, but my Father, my unique Father. He commands me. This command have I received, not of Joseph. This commandment have I received of my Father, not my adopted Father, my own eternal Father. But consider also that the Son is saying that he had power to control all the events of the cross. I lay down my life. It's not Judas. It's not the soldiers. It's not Pilate. It's not the Jews who are crying out, not this man, but Barabbas. It's none of those ultimately. Oh, yes, they are instruments. But no man takes this from me. I lay it down of myself. He controls everything that is about to happen to him. Though he seems most helpless, he is omnipotent in the scene. Chrysostom said, as they had often plotted to kill him, he tells them their efforts will be useless unless he is willing. He is not a pawn on the chessboard. He is in control of the field of battle and of all the developments. I lay down my life. The Son clearly demonstrates that although mysteriously he submits to the Father in receiving a command that he should lay down his life, he demonstrates he has absolute divine power to control all those events. And also, he had the authoritative right to dispose of himself in this way. Otherwise, it's a violation of the sixth commandment. Do thyself no harm. That is the rule. We must do ourselves no harm. And by the way, if you ever find yourself in that position where you are tempted to do yourself harm, know that that is against God's will. And you need to reach out to somebody who cares for you. But Jesus was not troubled in his mind. He had perfect presence of mind. But we must understand that he could only have this power, which could be translated authority or right, to lay down his life in this way, and that it is not a violation of the sixth commandment. It is not the wrongful taking away of our life and suicide. Because he is the one who kills and makes alive. Smeaton says, a mere man had no right to offer his own life. And a surety must offer his own, not another's. Hence, no one can be the master of human nature who is not the supreme God, producing and upholding it by his own power. But we also see that this obedience was eminently divine and therefore infinitely lovely to the Father, perfect in every way, and that this submission of the Son to the Father was a fulfillment of the eternal purpose. What has been called the Council of Peace, the covenant or the plan of redemption. We have echoes here of that agreement that was made. The Father commanding, the Son willingly and gladly accepting in eternity past. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he obeyed the Son, taking upon himself a true body and a reasonable soul as the mediator, submitting to the Father. And this explains those many passages in which the Son says, the Father is greater than I. It is a holy mystery, but we cannot understand it without this eternal agreement that our Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us, which is the basis for his submission to the Father in the cross. This is the excelling love of the Father for the Son because of his excelling, lovely obedience. O sinner, who is so lovely? Who is so wonderful as Jesus? Who can come close to matching him in his excellence? You were made to love, but no creature is fit for that love. Although you are to love and may love many creatures, yet your love was made for an infinitely greater object, and nothing can be put in his place. Why would you prefer other loves to him? Would you see loveliness aright? Oh, see it from the place of the Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Would you not love him as the Father loves him? Would you not love him for who he is? The uncreated Creator. He who is with the Father, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, his being, wisdom, love, justice, goodness, and truth. Would you not love him? He is infinitely lovely in and of himself, but oh, he is all the more lovely for what he has done. He has laid down his life. He has surrendered it for sinners like us, that we may go free. He was willing to come. He was willing to obey the Father who loved a rebel world, and so commanded his Son, and the Son did not drag his feet as you do. So oftentimes in the commands of God, reluctantly doing, or more often than not doing it at all. And yet he came. Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. He was willing. He was willing to die for sinners like you. He hath poured out his soul unto death freely. No one took his life from him. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, he did this freely. Will you not freely love him back? May God grant that that love would be wrought in our hearts and abound. Amen.